All right, anybody else need a handout? Mrs. McLeod can find some more if we need some more. So here's how I'd like to start. You first fold your paper properly so that one is on the front page. I didn't take the time to make the copy or fold them tonight because, well, you guys can do this. I know you can. Okay, question. What is the most dangerous situation you have ever been in, personally, if you would like to share it? The most dangerous situation. Come on, Isaac, what you got?
I was driving home one evening. My voice is messed up, wow. From, like, cross country. And up ahead of me, I saw, like, something on the road.
Something. This is getting, and we're anticipating the rest of this story.
10 p.m. at night or something. It was late at night. It was dark, you know. Mosquitoes were flying all amongst you and biting you and everything.
Yeah.
Anyways, I was driving, and up ahead I saw, like, a vehicle with its flashes on, some on the road. And I was like, that looks weird. I'm just going to, like, swivel around. It'll be fine. Well, as I approached it, I realized, not to scare anybody, it was actually somebody who had, like, tripped and, like, fell on the road or something. So I had to, like, suddenly kind of slam on the brakes, kind of be like, oh, wow. And then, you know, I didn't hit him, of course, which is great. And then, you know, he called
911.
And police came and fire rescue came, ambulances came, everybody came, got him on a stretcher, took him to the hospital. He was okay, but it was a situation where I was like, oh, wow.
It's a pretty intense situation. Somebody else, scary, or not scary, that was scary. Dangerous. Joby. Yes.
Okay. I also don't have a voice. I was in driver's ed, and...
Well, that is a dangerous situation. You don't have to say anymore.
It was the highway driving day, and I was on one, and there was a kiddie pool in the middle of the lane. My driving instructor was—he was doing paperwork. So I'm like, "There's a pool in the road." And he just looks up, he's like, "You're kidding, right?" And it was a literal pool. So I kind of held on tight and I straddled it, and it flew out the back onto the shoulder.
Hit the car behind you.
No, thankfully it whipped onto the shoulder, but I thought I was going to die.
Okay. Yes, Michael. That's intimidating. Yeah, one of the situations I was actually thinking of for me, as you get older, different things are concerning to you. But about 6-7 years ago now, we took our family to the Grand Canyon. I don't know. We took our family to the Grand Canyon, and we had a 2-year-old at the time, and we got really close to the edge of the Grand Canyon. Like, there was no rail. It was just here and then down there. That was dangerous, right? Dangerous place to be. It was possible to be safe, but of course, what do people do when they're at the Grand Canyon? They get closer and closer to the edge of the Grand Canyon while they're taking pictures. And meanwhile, Stacy's telling me to relax, and I'm just, y'all get farther away from the edge. Or another place that I've been that was dangerous was I was canoeing down a river, the Nantahala River in North Carolina. Some of you may have been on the Nantahala River. And it's not, most of the river is not that dangerous. The last rapid that you go over is called Little Weser. And it's a class 3, maybe class 4 rapid, which means you probably will fall out of your canoe unless you're really good. And I did, of course, fall out of my canoe. But if you keep going, you get to Big Weser. And Big Weser is a class 6 rapid, and nobody is supposed to go down that. It's dangerous. So this sign is not from the Nantahala River. But what does this sign communicate? Yeah, it's communicating that there is danger ahead, right? Specifically, if you're in a canoe. I wouldn't want to go over that particular waterfall and that particular boat. But, you know, when you're canoeing down the Nantahala or rafting down it, they have people who give you instructions about how to do it. And they actually warn you about the dangerous places that you might go. And this is really important. In fact, if you're about to go down a difficult place on the river, you get out of the river and you go up high and look down at the river and you plan the way you're going to go. And a guide tells you, don't go over here, go over here. They warn you. So not getting warned in the proper way could lead to bad things, right, in your life, more than just if you're canoeing. So, different question, and then we'll kind of jump into our text. Have any of you ever warned someone else of danger? Like, what would be an example of something you've warned somebody against? Could be a sibling, friend, baby, something when you're babysitting. What would you warn people about? Yes. You're warning the deer? You warning the driver? Okay. Who are we warning? You're not warning Daniel Mizoraka. Mr. Mizoraka, there's a deer over here. Be careful. I don't think he's afraid. But yes, driving on the road, warn people. Yes. Okay. Tons of Legos everywhere. A different game of minefield. Yeah. I hope it's something that they're not supposed to eat.
Don't eat that mushroom in the yard.
Yeah, okay. Not don't eat your mashed potatoes or something. Yes. Okay. Yeah, Michael.
Bad investments.
Bad investments, yes. Don't spend your money on that. It's terrible. Well, the passage we're gonna look at tonight is a warning. It's a warning that all Christians should hear and learn from. And as I was thinking about our game tonight, blindfolded minefield, I mean, obviously, our minefield has no mines in it, right? A mine is a bomb that goes off when you step on it or drive over it. And we're playing a game, not stepping on a piece of paper. But if you were in the dangerous job of clearing a minefield, the military has to do this, where the enemy has put mines all in an area, and they have to go and find them and remove them or mark them so that nobody drives over them. That's a really dangerous thing, but think about doing that blindfolded. Would that be a good idea if you were in a real minefield to walk across it blindfolded? No. Why not? Why would you not want to cross a minefield blindfolded? You wouldn't be able to even, like, let's just say that some of the mines were marked or there was a way to see them. You wouldn't see them. What if you were to go across a minefield similar to what we just did and somebody was warning you where not to step, but you put in your noise-canceling headphones, earbuds, and so I don't need your help. I'm going to walk across this minefield blindfolded and where I can't hear you. Is that a wise thing to do? No. So what we're going to look at tonight in the book of Hebrews chapter 3 is a warning against walking through life blindfolded and with your noise-canceling earbuds in, going through the dangerous things of life, okay? So when we think about, so we're going to talk a little bit about the dangers of sin. We know the biggest danger of sin, right? What is the biggest most profound danger of sin. So sin is any transgression of or lack of conformity to God's law. What is the main danger of sin? Yeah, if you sin, you will, you'll die, you'll perish. Yeah, Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all because all sinned. That's Romans 5:23. So through sin came death, right? So the biggest danger of sin is death, or Romans 6:23. Some of y'all have memorized that on the Romans Road. What's Romans 6:23? The wages of sin is death, but? Good. Excellent. So the biggest danger of sin, we talk about often eternal death, separation from God. That's not my main topic tonight. I want to talk about other dangers of sin tonight. So once we become a Christian, we put our faith in Christ, then that danger of sin, eternal separation from God, is not, that's not our problem anymore. That's been resolved. We've been redeemed. We've been saved. We've been purchased by God so that we will not be separated from God. However, that does not mean that there is no danger left to sin. So look with me at Hebrews chapter 3, and I'm starting in verse 12. We're going to read 12 to 14. It says this, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So, we're going to start with sin's effect from our passage. Sin's effect, we find in verse 13, that none of you may be what? Hardened. Hardened. Sin's effect is it will harden you. It will make your heart hard. So what does that mean that your heart is made hard? Think of things that might get hard and that's bad, like the hardening of your arteries if you have too much cholesterol. Or think of when you're chewing a piece of gum for a long time, what happens? It gets hard. It's not very pliable anymore. It's not very enjoyable. Now, or maybe you bake your bread too long. And you're like, this is supposed to make it to a crouton, but it just made it hard and crunchy. Or think of if you were a farmer, what happens if the soil is hard? You can't sow your seeds. You can't farm. You can't dig holes. Have you ever done pottery? What happens if your clay is too hard? You can't shape it into what it needs to be. Or I was thinking, my fingers are sore. I was playing the guitar, but I don't have big enough, hard enough calluses. But what happens when you get a callus on the end of your finger? It's hard, but you can play guitar a long time, but you can't feel. Like you can't, it's not sensitive anymore. So when we talk about harden sin, hardening your heart. Why is that such a big deal? Why is that dangerous? Like, just think of what that means. Like, if sin hardens your heart, what does that mean? Romans 2:5, I put that on your paper, says this, because of your hard and impenitent heart, it means, this is synonym of hard, like nothing can get in, impenitent, you will not repent. You are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath. Or Ephesians 4:18, they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart, hardness of heart. And sin has this effect on us that it makes our heart hard. So this is dangerous. Listen to this from Zechariah. Maybe you can go back and read this whole passage later. But Zechariah, God is giving a message to Zechariah. And it says this, but they, the people Zechariah is preaching to, they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears so that they might not hear. And they made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words of the Lord of hosts had sent by the Spirit through the former prophets. Just that phrase, they made their hearts diamond hard. And one of the things that sin does is it hardens our heart. Proverbs 1 talks about when we ignore God's counsel, where our heart is hardened, and then we'll eventually cry out to God, but he's not going to listen because our heart was hard. So sin has an effect of hardening our heart. And so that, even apart from eternal separation from God, this should concern us, that allowing sin in our life has an effect on our heart. Okay, how does sin do this? Well, the method is deceit. Hope you saw that in verse 14. That none of you may be hardened. How? By the deceitfulness of sin. So raise your hand if you are currently, right now, deceived about something. Anybody? Anybody? Nobody's sure. This is a trick question, Mr. McLeod. What does that mean? Well, if you know you're being deceived, then you're not deceived, right? Deceit implies that you don't know reality. It's deceiving you. You believe something that's not true. So if you know you're being deceived, then you're actually aware that you're being lied to. So the danger of deceit is that deceived people don't know they're being deceived. Deceived people don't know they are being deceived. And so sin, our heart is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Do y'all know this verse from Proverbs 16 that I put down at the bottom of the page? There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. Think about that for a minute as we think about like following God, doing what's right. There is a way that seems right to a man. Does that concern you at all? Like, I think this is right. I mean, we all think we know what's right in a situation usually, but there's a danger in something seeming right. Like if you were playing our blindfolded minefield, and you're just thinking, I know I'm blindfolded, but I'm really confident this is the right place to step. Seems right, but you don't know what the danger is there. So sin deceives us. The devil wants to deceive us. I want us to think back to Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, the serpent is deceiving Eve and Adam. And what is the serpent trying to tell Eve? Well, sin isn't that bad. Like if you eat the fruit, you'll know good and evil, like God does. It's not that bad. It's not a big deal. There won't be any consequences. You will not surely die, Satan said. And then they hid. No one will find out. We're hiding from God. Or this sin only affects me. It's not going to affect everybody. Think of that sin that Adam and Eve committed. Who did that sin affect? Everybody that's ever been born, right? That sin affected them. There was a deceitfulness of sin. And that's leading to a word that we may not be as familiar with. Look in verse 12 with me. Hebrews 3:12, take care, brothers, lest there be any in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. So that word fall away, we get the word apostasy from that. But fall away kind of seems passive. It kind of sounds like, you know, Michael on the creeper trail when he gets to the edge. And well, if he kind of just stumbled a little bit, he would have fallen a lot farther, right? That would have been bad. But falling away isn't just kind of making a mistake and falling away. Falling away, apostasy, is turning and rebelling from God. Turning and rebelling from God. So this deceitfulness of sin can lead us eventually, one of the dangers is it can lead us to turn away from following God. And that's dangerous. So just think with me about our blindfold again. So in fact, y'all just close your eyes. Just close your eyes for a second. I have to keep mine open because I'm reading. So close your eyes and think about this quote from a book called Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. Physically blind people are always aware of their deficit and spend much of their lives learning to live with its limitations. But the Bible says we can be spiritually blind and yet think we see quite well. We can even get offended when people act as if they see us better than we see ourselves. The reality of spiritual blindness has important implications for the Christian community. The Hebrews passage clearly teaches that personal insight is the product of community. I need you in order to really see and know myself. Otherwise, I will listen to my own arguments, believe my own lies, and buy into my own delusions. My self-perception is as accurate as a carnival mirror. If I'm going to see myself clearly, I need you to hold the mirror of God's word in front of me. All right, you can open your eyes. So physical blindness, you know. Like if I can't see, I know I can't see. I'm aware of that fact, and I will listen to other people more than I would normally listen to other people. But spiritual blindness isn't that way. Spiritual blindness makes us think we can see ourselves clearly when we can't. Okay. Flip over a few pages to the book of James. It's right after Hebrews. Hebrews, James. Go to chapter 3. I don't know if I have James 3 on here. Yeah. Sin often starts small, I said. In James 3. So this is kind of one of the things I want you to get. The danger of small sins is kind of one of my ideas for tonight. But in James 3, he talks about don't be a teacher because you're going to be judged with greater strictness. We all stumble in many ways. He talks about verse 3, we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us. We guide their whole bodies as well. Verse 4. Look at the ships. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also are the tongue. So also is the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Okay, well, that's very colorful language, isn't it? A very small thing, sins of the tongue. Can lead to all kinds of bad things. But what I want you to get from that passage is that the sin that can harden our hearts and deceive us doesn't have to be the big sins. It could be small sins. Okay, point number two. Let's move to happier territory here. What do we do about sin and our spiritual blindness that we might be in about certain sins in our life? Well, exhortation. That's the word. Exhortation, the lifeguard of Christian community. Have any of you ever served as a lifeguard? Ah, cool. So an effective lifeguard, let's talk about this. What makes an effective lifeguard? What do y'all think? Is it a really loud voice? What? Being aware, good. What else? Yeah. Being trained, excellent. being able to swim. Yeah, when I was in Boy Scouts, to get the BSA lifeguard, you had to swim a mile. You had to be able to swim a mile to get the BSA lifeguard. What else? What makes a good lifeguard? Yes? Okay, got to be able to rescue them. So here's I think I would make a great lifeguard. Let me tell you why. Because I know how to preach at people and tell them what they ought to do differently, right? Hey, start swimming. Kick your feet. Don't struggle. Relax. Would that make a good lifeguard? No. Don't drown. That's stupid. Stop it. I mean, sometimes mostly what I hear lifeguards do at the pool is yell at the people running around the pool. Stop running! You know, that's not doing the actual work of a lifeguard. That's doing parent work at the pool. No, what makes a good lifeguard is that they come out to you and help you get back from danger, right? And that's the difference in exhortation and preaching. Now, sometimes the right thing to do is preach, to tell somebody the truth, even loudly. But exhortation means to encourage. The word, I'm getting ahead of myself. Why do we need to use exhortation? To prevent sin's deceit from hardening us. Who needs this exhortation? Believers. Who must give this exhortation? Believers. When? It's in our text. Every day is what our text said. Got to go back to Hebrews to see that, don't we? But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. But what is exhortation? Well, the word, can I give you a Greek word? It makes me sound really smart and stuff. So parakaleo is the Greek word. Para means alongside or with. Kaleo is the word to call out. And so the word has actually come to mean to call alongside. It means to come alongside somebody and help them. So it's the word we use. It's often, it's translated comfort, to urge, to beg, to urge strongly, to appeal to. Exhortation is this. So here's a quote from the Bible Speaks Today commentary. The word translated exhort is the word of strong encouragement. It's the word of the confident heart, heartening captain before battle. It's often used in secular Greek literature of the naval or military commander putting strength into the sailors or soldiers. I love that. He comes alongside and he puts strength into them for the battle that they're about to go to. This is what it means to exhort one another. So there's two sides of exhortation, isn't there? There's receiving exhortation and giving exhortation. Did I put that quote in there twice? No, I just read it from my iPad. Receiving exhortation and giving exhortation. So sometimes we need to receive this word of exhortation from others, and sometimes we need to give this encouraging word to others. So remember, the difference in preaching, I mean, you can exhort people in preaching, right? You can kind of come alongside them and try to encourage them and help them through explaining something. But there's an idea of presence. Not what you get at Christmas or your birthday, but being with someone with exhortation. And this is what Hebrews is talking about. When we are, the thing that is going to help us not be deceived by sin is having other people in our lives regularly coming alongside us and helping us see the things we don't see and helping us get through the things that they see or that we see. Like coming with someone. There's an idea of presence. And this is part of the Christian life. This is one of the spiritual gifts in Romans 12 to the one who exhorts in his exhortation, this coming alongside other people. So some people may have a spiritual gift for this, but some people, or all Christians, need to practice this, need to be ready to receive it from others, and we need to be ready to practice it toward others. So how do we do that? How do we exhort others? Well, I've given you four things here, and there are more. I had a long list, and I pared it down to these four. First, get the log out. What is that talking about? You may remember from the Sermon on the Mount? Yeah, or make sure you're seeing clearly. Like in Matthew 7, it's like, hey, I got to get this speck out of your eye. I mean, just imagine Jesus telling this for the first time, you know, and acting it out. Hey, I'm going to help you get this speck out of your eye, and you've got a log in your eye, right? So how are you going to see clearly to get the speck out of your brother's eye? So one thing is we look at our own life and see, have I repented of this thing? Or is this a danger thing for me that I need to repent of? Galatians 6:1 is a good passage for how to encourage someone, perhaps, who is caught in a sin. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So gentleness and humility. Y'all help me. I need some help. Somebody look up Proverbs 15:1. Who? Proverbs 15:1. Ellie, go. Proverbs 12:18. Yes, David, go. Proverbs 25:11. Good, Jason. Ephesians 4:15. Yes, go. All right, excellent. I don't have to turn to all these. Y'all can do them for me. So the first one is Proverbs 15:1. Go, Ellie. Stand up, read loudly.
A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger.
A soft answer turns away wrath. Go gently. Excellent. Proverbs 12:18, graciously. Okay, so there's a way to talk to somebody that feels like sword thrusts, and there's a wise way to do it. Good. Proverbs 25:11.
A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver.
Excellent. And Ephesians 4:15, truthfully.
Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ.
Very good. Speaking the truth in love. There's a lot more we could say about that. So big ideas from tonight. Even small sins can have a hardening, deadening effect on our heart. And so we should confess them and repent of them. And other big thought is one of the things that's going to help us is not just trying to be personally, secretly a more spiritual person, but actually having others around us who talk to us about our Christian life. Okay, turn with me one more place, and then we're going to small groups. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you all to see this. Because remember, I said this word, parakaleo, comfort, encourage, exhort, urge, can be used in a lot of different ways. One of the ways that it's used is here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Hear this good news for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all, say it, comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Same word. So just think of this. Think of this as the coming alongside, right? Comfort isn't just making you feel good in this passage. It's helping you, and it's coming alongside you. And that's what we have received from God. So no matter what our sins are, when we call out to God, God comes and comforts us. He encourages us. He helps us along through his presence and through his forgiveness. And that's what helps us go and comfort others and come alongside them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this encouraging word that we would help one another in this Christian life. And Lord, help us to say no to sin for ourselves and help us to come alongside our friends and help them when they don't see it. all for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you got three questions. You got 15 minutes. Go.